Father, as we come to this session tonight, once again are very, very much dependent upon you for the giving of truth, but probably as much for the understanding of what is given as for the giving of it, that we may hear the things you want us to hear. In Christ's name, amen. I think it's good to kind of pull the lines in a little bit and just see where we've been and where we're going, perhaps, to continually make this relevant to the world that we live in. Of course, the world we live in needs a considerable amount of understanding, as well as the Bible that we use as a guidebook to our lives. And we really need very much to keep abreast of where we are in the world, responsibilities are, and what our hopes and potentials for the future and so forth. So we need to keep looking at those things as we go through to give us an anchor point. We have been in the book of Judges, and as I have said not a few times, what this implies is a period of time where God was more directly supervising at least the people of Israel, not perhaps the world. So we're involved in a kind of governance that is divinely oriented and therefore in certain respects more harmonious with spiritual values. Now, of course, Israel was in the midst of governments and peoples that were not controlled by God at all. It's an interesting thing to ask, where does authority come from? Where does governance come from over a group of people? Now, the reason that is an important subject at all is that we are under authority as Christians, and we are under secularistic authority, in fact, because that's the way our society has evolved. The Bible recognizes the need of authority, recognizes the responsibility of the Christian to comply with authority, and there is where we run into a great many problems. We're not sure just where things are going in our society in terms of government control, because control seems to continually proliferates. But we face situations in the world as Christians where we are constantly confronting difficult choices, difficult challenges. Of course, one of the prominent areas of problem is in the school situation, where schools have preschools, for example, day schools have refused to be licensed by the state because they don't want to be put in a position where they are going to be forced to hire teachers that may not be of their particular persuasion. They may be forced to introduce measures to counteract the problem of racial discrimination. For example, in the day school that we had in the earlier years, we were approached by people for requesting information on the school who are obviously testing out our discrimination practices, or if there were any. Of course, in the private school, of course, the IRS was making the issue that we not only had to be open to racial equality, but we had to pursue it. The crux of the matter was that if we were seeking tax exemption for the school, then we had to comply with certain requirements in that respect. Well, of course, that was easily resolved by not seeking tax exemption. We see a few problems that Christians face continually in complying with the governments is that they want something from the government. You know, the moment you want something from the government, even if you want a tax break, well, then you're automatically going to be subject to certain regulations of the state. But the Bible is friendly to the idea of governing powers. I don't mean friendly to a particular government, but friendly, or let's say that the Bible is open to the requirement of governance in the world. Again, we're talking about this in the light of the book of Judges, where in Israel a theocracy prevailed in which God ruled the land of Israel, the people of Israel, through an agent called a judge in this era. Later on, when the king ruled, he was also God's, maybe his appointed servant, but the king was in turn communicated with through prophets. So the prophet became the spokesman of God to the king, who in turn in the beginning had been appointed by God. Now later on it came into the dynastic process of heredity, where the monarchy was passed on in the family line. But the Bible recognizes this orderliness, this authority factor, and the Christian is enjoined to be submissive to the government, and obviously that would be up to the point that the government would not interfere with one's own particular faith, you see. So if the government requires some kind of activity that is contrary to faith, as it did in many times, for example, in Daniel's time, he was required to worship the king, and of course he couldn't do that, so he took the penalty for it. And of course in Rome, there were many instances where the Christians were unable to comply with the government's requirement because it interfered with faith. But wherever it didn't interfere with faith, for example, the citizen is never allowed the liberty as a Christian to go against the paying of taxes, for example. You have Christian societies that say that paying income tax is a violation of the some societies are often made up of Christian people who feel that income tax is a violation of rights, and therefore they refuse to pay taxes or what. But that's not allowable. Jesus himself did not excuse the paying of taxes, because of course the Pharisees challenged him on that very thing. Now, we live in a very complex society, of course. And this may seem to be drifting, but I think we can pull it into focus. But, for example, if you live in Russia today, you would be subject to many kinds of regulations where it would be very difficult to sort out what you could do and what you could not do. Thus, for example, people are welcome to worship, but at the same time, if they are in violation of government restrictions on that, they get their food source cut off, their income cut off, and a lot of things are denied to them that they would have if they didn't try to follow a pattern of worship that the state did not allow. So there are complications. Now, in the ultimate issues of life around us, and you see, we're in touch with different kinds of people, different kinds of societies. The world is in ferment. Issues are not always clear. Our own concerns about the political process are not always clear. Whom to vote for. For example, we may think our particular candidate is totally pure and involved with the coarser elements of life, but it's probably not true. It would be very difficult to rise to power in this country without a certain number of or kinds of compromises, and yet I wouldn't be prepared to say just what. I was a little uneasy about our current governor because I was not altogether sure that he was ready to face the compromises that might be necessary in the office. And yet he was not unknowledgeable about political affairs, but it's very hard to be straight arrow and to stand for certain basic principles. They're just compromise is the name of the game. As of course, you all know that, or perhaps most of you have heard the old statement that politics is the art of the possible. And if you go into politics like the white knight who's going to save the country from the blackguards in office, you're going to be very disappointed because there's no way to save the country from the blackguards. You get swallowed up in them. Now, all of this illustrating that there are really a lot of unresolvable issues in the world that we live in. And that was true of Samson's time. Samson's life was a very difficult one to integrate with the principles of God, you know, because he got involved with this Philistine woman almost at God's instigation, who was, you know, and theoretically it was not sound for the Israelite to marry a Philistine, and yet for the particular situation, it's what happened. And no, it's hard to sort out in Samson's life exactly what was of God and what was maybe of human instigation and what was really, in effect, sin. All right, so we persons in the world live in a very turbulent situation. I think it may be that our present situation is more akin to the Old Testament situation than perhaps the New Testament situation. Certainly we're more akin to it than our earlier history of America. In the early days of America, maybe up till 50 years ago, there was very little in American society that you couldn't square, if you wanted to, with Christian principles. And the schools were themselves as careful to screen teachers in terms of moral attitude and so forth as the church might be. And the non-Christian teacher was perhaps more the exception than the rule in certain areas, like, for example, in our area. We are today, however, facing issues and problems in society that are more akin to the world in which the Bible, the Old Testament at least, was written. And they survived in those days in the midst of that kind of problem. Now, for example, in terms of slavery, if one were sold into slavery as a, say, an Israelite, or in the later days, even Christians, in the New Testament times, Christians found themselves in positions of slavery. What were they allowed to do, and what would they refuse? You know, maybe on pain of death, one might refuse to participate in certain affairs. All right, now, over this tumultuous world, this world in ferments, the Spirit of Christ presides. Now, as I've said to you, you know, many times, he did not come to set everything in the world in order. So Jesus did not challenge the political system. He challenged the Jewish system because it was a different kind of thing. It was a religious matter. But he never challenged Rome. He said, in effect, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, which really meant that one could participate. I mean, one should be submissive to government regulation as long as they didn't interfere with what was God's. Jesus did not come to set the world aright. He didn't solve the problems of all the people in his generation, and nor did he feed all hungry, nor did he heal all the sick in his generation. It was a perfect example of one who walked in the world as a man of the Spirit, but was not part of the world, and created as few waves as possible. He created a lot of waves in the religious world, but not in the political world. Now, What is relevant to us is that by many different means, not altogether God-oriented or God-instigated, government has arisen in the world, and we are subjects of worldly governments. For that reason, we as citizens of America are drawn into conflicts which we may or may not approve of. Thus, the average citizen had no control over whether or not we went into Vietnam, nor have we any control basically over whether or not we go into Lebanon or wherever else. We, our government acts for us, and we are drawn along in a world in great ferment today, and wherein it does not appear that there will be any resolving per se of these conflicts. I suspect that in the Central American and South American situation that you will have many years of ferment down there of, you get, for example, you had what might be called a reasonable government in Guatemala under Rios Montt. It was certainly, whether one approved of his imposition of moral code and so forth on society, which was maybe one of his the elements of his downfall. Not that we would feel he shouldn't do that, but they, generally Guatemala rejected his approach, and yet he was a reasonable, if people thought a despot, and that he had a heavy hand, at least he was one that was a feared God and would not have knowingly damaged or injured the people. He wasn't an exploitive person, but that wasn't satisfactory. So he was overthrown. Now you have to ask, what kind of government would be satisfactory in South America? South America will be in ferment till Jesus comes. I'm certain of that. And so, in fact, will the Middle East. Because on the one hand, there is neither the power nor the will on the part of the Arab world to unify and by force or negotiation, establish any kind of regimentation there. Syria is making a bid for Lebanon. What her backing is hard to say. I don't think that she is very quickly going to just be allowed to take over Lebanon. I don't think so. All of this is continual ferment. Now, of course, in World War II, we had a clean war, in the sense that the enemy was defined, the battle lines were drawn, the conflict took place, and it ended. And it was sorted out and resolved, at least in some more orderly fashion than World War I was. It was very shoddily resolved. But anyway, you knew the Korean War, and that was not as clean a war, but there were battle lines, and there was the enemy on the other one side of the line and a friend on the other, and it was a war that was, but you know, there were wars here and there. What I'm trying to say to you is the average American citizen 20 years ago or so, or 30 years, was able to live a more or less simplistic life. There were wars and there were conflicts, I mean, but the world has never before been in such ferment as it is now. Now it is just in anxiety is a fact of life today. In almost every arena of life, we do not find refuge. In World War II, for example, if we were involved in the conflict, at least everybody prospered financially. You know, that's a little crass, but you know, everybody had a job and they were getting paid well, and of course the money was being thrown around pretty carelessly. You had a cost plus 10% kind of contract with the government, so that meant that the more people you hired, the more money you made, and the more materials you used. So it was, everybody prospered, and if there was a war here, there was at home economic stability plus a fair amount of religious stability. People were more inclined to look to their religious needs and so forth at that time. So there were pockets, and schools were strong. Now, today, we have very few pockets of refuge, because economically everything is really tense, even though there's a certain amount of recovery, as we call it. But it's one thing to look at a table of statistics and another to look at a table without food, you know. It's nice if you happen to be in the kind of area where the recovery is at work, but if you're in an area where it isn't, and there are lots of areas where that is true, in the steel industry, for example, and auto industry is recovering, still recovering. It doesn't put food on everybody's table. Now you read the book of Judges, and you find great ferment among the peoples of the world, because you have the Assyrians and the Egyptians squaring off, and you have the Philistines and the Moabites and the Ammonites. I mean, it was a time when society was in great ferment. It was in great ferment in Jesus' day, except for the point that Rome had, you were on the, right on the heels of the Pax Romana, and Octavius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, who was the same one. Augustus Caesar, who was, of course, the Caesar in the time of Jesus' birth, was the one, in fact, under whose regime, who so established a control by Rome that he was the threshold of the so-called Pax Romana, which was 200 years of peace. And that time of peace was such because Rome was powerful enough to keep the peace, firstly, but secondly, because Rome, generally speaking, left the culture of each tributary nation. It left the culture intact. In other words, people were welcome to worship generally what they would, as long as they didn't rise up against the government. It was a time then later where there was some peace, but right at the time Jesus was born, it was in ferment, and then later it got into ferment. So we're living in hard times, and anxieties are rampant among people. A lot of the malaise of our society today, a lot of the sickness perhaps can be traced to the anxieties under which people live today. I think cancer has a very strong tie to anxiety. There are certain hereditary factors, susceptibility to the virus. The viral infection is something to which one may be susceptible or not susceptible. For example, just in a purely nutritional sense, diet has been much experimentation done with diet among animals, and certain kinds of diet can immunize an animal within 24 hours from virus that is injected into its bloodstream. Is there anybody from the SBCA? Shut your ears right now. No, they would inject the virus into the bloodstream of the animal. And on certain kinds of diet, an animal could be immunized in 24 hours from susceptibility to viral infection. And altering the diet would make it immediately susceptible to that infection. So I'm saying there is a susceptibility to viral infections, which are the mischief makers in much of our malaise in society today, and cancer is one area. What I'm saying is that there is a very close tie between anxiety and susceptibility. Anxiety raises levels of gonadotropic hormones, which in turn counteract the effect of insulin, which then increases blood sugar radically and brings about greater susceptibility to something. So anxiety and illness are very closely related. We live in a world today where we are bombarded with anxieties of all kinds. And it used to be, one of the contrasts I'm making here, in Samson's day was a terrible time in history because there was so much brutality and there was no police force as such. You had armies, of course, protecting the nation to a degree, but you didn't have the police force protecting citizens, for example. It was a brutal, brutish age. Society was in turmoil all the time, and lifespan was short. Disease was rampant. I suppose 35 would have been a pretty average age of lifespan. But a lot of the problems we have in society today are the result of the fact that people are living two or three times as long. So they didn't face these kinds of problems in those days. All right, now, in the end, is that through this great tide of turmoil and turbulence flows the Spirit of God. And our security lies in the fact that we possess His Spirit in us, and that His Spirit rules over us, and that what happens in the world around us is secondary. So you put your life in the Lord's hands in terms of your material prosperity, your physical needs, your circumstances. You put it in the Lord's hands. You do what is reasonable to earn a living and to live a life that is reasonable. You do what you can to do that, but beyond that, you simply have to trust the Lord to work out the issues of your life. And under those conditions, you can follow the injunction of Paul, who says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and lives in Christ Jesus. Now, apart from that river of divine peace within us, and apart from our focusing on that as the centrality of our lives, apart from that, I have no guarantees whatsoever, because it is a turbulent world. I can offer no hope of anything apart from the Spirit of Christ. But to tie to that does not mean that we have to be super righteous people. I mean, it doesn't mean we have to be spiritualists, very holy, very religious. It just means that we have to recognize and live by the sense that the Spirit of God is, after all, the focal aspect of our lives. Any decision that in any way abridges that relationship is a faulty decision, because it throws us out into the turmoil without armor. In fact, Paul makes that point to the Philippians, who also were involved in this that turbulent world situation, that to put on the armor of God, that we may stand against the wiles of the devil. Because I think this turbulence in the world today is a stirring up by Satan. It's so rampant, it's so universal. You have to believe that Satan is just trying to turn the world up today. But in our counteraction to that is the armor of God, wherein he says to be girded with the loins of, gird your loins with the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. That means rightness. That means being in God's way. Breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Only the presence of the Spirit of Christ within us can protect our minds from the damage of Satan and the streams of world ideology. So the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then he goes on to say to pray. Let prayer be an important part of your armor and so forth. So, in this turbulent world, there are no guarantees except as we really, in effect as well as in theory, sense the identity with Christ. And then it is the spirit factor in us that makes the difference, and not that because we are Christians, God is going to necessarily solve all our problems or keep us from any hurt or any problems of human origin. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask you to take these simple words and bring them to bear in our spirits, to help us to make our focus properly, as in the putting of our focus on the disintegrative things of this world, put it on our need of identity with Christ and our sense of life with Him. In Christ's name we pray, amen.